You're listening to Resurrection Life Podcast with your host, Father Steve Mattson and Richard Budd, the podcast of the Church of the Resurrection in Lansing, Michigan. In today's episode, we talk about Thanksgiving and Advent. We hear a reflection on the fifth beatitude, Blessed Are the Merciful. And we listen to a poem by Anne Bradstreet, By Night When Others Soundly Slept, read by Lori Weissmantle. Welcome to Resurrection Life Podcast. Welcome back to another episode of Resurrection Life Podcast. This is your host, Richard Budd, and with me as always,
Father Steve.
You know, Father, with this past Sunday's feast day, we've reached the end of the world, the end of the universe as we know it.
That's right. And we celebrated our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the universe.
So this is, we got 1 week to really celebrate the end of all things, and then we jump right into the beginning of all things.
And the message for the end and the beginning
is Jesus.
He's coming. He's coming, and are we ready? This morning I preached. This is a Friday of the 32nd week of Ordinary Time that we're recording this. And we're already getting ready in the readings to be ready for him to come back, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. And I said to the kids, right, it's a school mass, don't be afraid, be ready. Mm-hmm. And I said that to you too. Don't be afraid, be ready.
I look forward to it.
And I do think we need to say, and I need to eat some crow. I mean, it's not exactly what I want to eat for Thanksgiving, but I was pretty sure the last podcast that we would not know who the president-elect was.
I think we said that.
And I'm not going to eat crow, though metaphorically I'm happy to do so. I'm grateful. I'm thankful. We're going to talk a little bit about Thanksgiving. I'm very thankful that the election was clear enough to have avoided what I thought was really possibly a risk of violence.
I was concerned about that as well. So I was glad that by the before the morning came, there was a clear decision. Mm-hmm. So now we'll just hold on to our seats.
Well, and you see these appointees, and you're saying, where's my popcorn, right?
Goodness gracious.
It is, these are, whatever we want to say, exciting times.
Yeah, exactly. Good time to be reminded about our ultimate end and goal.
Exactly.
And not get caught up in the cares of the world. You mentioned it already. This week, when this comes out, we'll be celebrating Thanksgiving. And I mentioned before we hit play, I feel like Thanksgiving at this point is the forgotten holiday. We have about 2 months of Halloween at this point. It's like as soon as Labor Day is over with, start celebrating Halloween.
Which we could do a whole episode about the fascination with
the evil
and the occult.
And then as soon as Halloween's over, November 1st, it's Christmas season. I've certainly been accused of being a Grinch from time to time because I point out that we probably shouldn't be celebrating Christmas practically 2 months in advance.
We certainly shouldn't do it until the solemnity of our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the universe, right?
We can't
anticipate his coming again until we remember that we're beginning again.
Yes, but the commercialization that gets stretched out, you know.
I don't go to stores very often. Mm-hmm. I mean, the places I go don't have, so I shop at Aldi often and Apple Market. When I go to Costco, they're about three seasons ahead of time.
Yes.
Okay, and I'm guessing the same is true with Meijer and other places.
Yeah, I just, you know, there's something as I reflect on this. One, we've lost kind of the season of fall. We've lost the, when we're focused on Halloween and then we jump right into Christmas, we've lost that kind of classic season of the falling leaves and the bonfires, and you know that just kind of goes away in the whatever holiday we're celebrating.
But I will say this:
it's the in between time that we lose.
I do think that for many people, even though it's not a liturgical holiday, people love Thanksgiving because there's food, family, football.
Sure. Yeah, I think.
And so I do think that even if we've forgotten about the fall and Thanksgiving, this one is unencumbered. We don't have to get to the gifts, whatever, mm-hmm. right? We are the sure. gifts, right? We are the gifts to each other from the Lord. And
I do think we've started to just look past it. It's more of a blip on the radar on the road to Christmas mm-hmm. rather than it being its own standalone thing that we're looking forward to in the early weeks of November. It's kind of just like, oh yeah, there's Thanksgiving, and then we're, you know.
Wait a minute. We do like the 4-day weekend. Come on.
Sure, but let's.
The danger is Black Friday.
Well, that was going to be my next point. Okay. Thanksgiving, I think, at this point, has even been reduced to even less than a day. It's down.
Yeah.
Because the minute the dinner's over, you can rush out to the early Black shopping sales in the evening on Thanksgiving. Mm-hmm. And I don't. I find it less than ironic that things.
We're not scolding you, people.
No, no,
maybe
I'm maybe just trying to speak a prophetic word because the Thanksgiving is the one holiday in which we are offering gratitude.
Yeah,
and we're quickly forgetting it to get to the day that it's about gifts and indulging and.
At least
from a secular point of view.
I'll say this, that I will not be shopping on Friday. And so others may suffer from this more than I personally do. Now, that next Sunday, sometimes it's Christ the King after mm-hmm. Thanksgiving, but it'll be the first Sunday of Advent.
Yeah. So the way that we typically will do that weekend... well, number one, that weekend is usually Michigan and Ohio State. So we'll be enjoying that game. Maybe we won't be enjoying it this year.
I am willing to go out on a limb to rectify my prognostication about the election to say that you will not be enjoying it as much as you have in the past.
It doesn't look good for us this year. But that's when we will get our tree. We'll put up our tree, but we don't decorate it with the Christmas ornaments just yet. We have a tradition in our family of every night during the Advent season, we tell a story from the Old Testament. And we have a small, simple wooden ornament that we hang on the tree that represents that story.
Do you have a book that you use or a resource that you use?
It's called the Bible.
Oh, I've heard of that.
Yeah, we just, you know, I
so, but, you know, the old Advent calendar, that tradition.
It's somewhat like that. You know, other things like the Advent wreath, where you get this very tangible sign of growth that you're going somewhere. So the tree starts out very bare. The first night you tell the story of creation and you just hang one ornament on the tree. And so you feel the not yet there-ness of
all right,
the moment.
Can I ask you a personal question?
Go for it.
Do you always get the same type of tree? Species or whatever it is?
I think so. I'm not an expert on the kinds. Usually I see the name at the store and I go, oh yeah, that's the one.
Now, are you alive or are you an artificial?
Oh, sort of it has to be alive.
Has to be?
Oh yeah.
Has to be?
Has to be. It has to be. Unless you've got some allergy or something like this, your apartment complex doesn't allow it, but... I am not.
So I'm not casting aspersions on those who might use something other than a live tree.
I just might hold my nose up a little bit. That's all.
I can see it. Literally. Right. In any case, so.
Was it Fraser fir? Is that
Fraser
what
you, fir okay. is great. Yeah. Spruce. When I was growing up, we used blue spruce, and those needles were putting on the lights. It was just painful. It was penance.
Mm-hmm.
But the Fraser fir,
it's a little bit softer.
Yeah.
The one with the really long feathery needles, I don't like because they're not as full, and they mm-hmm. usually have more of a rounder shape than the conical shape.
Some people go with the pine. You know, some people go with the. I don't know what that was in Charlie Brown Christmas. a little pathetic trial. Yeah,
that was its own category.
That's love, but yeah. It's embarrassing.
Yeah. So, but just to, yeah, to conclude, we fill the tree up with these simple ornaments throughout all of Advent.
Now, do you put lights on or no?
That happens on Christmas Eve after everyone has gone to bed. The tree is decorated for Christmas. And then on Christmas morning, the tree has been lit and it's got the beautiful glass ornaments. It's a very tangible sign that this morning is different from yesterday morning because the Savior has come. It's proven to be very effective with the kids. So,
I mean, one of the challenges that some families might have if they say, that's a great idea, there's certain expectations that every family has based on what was done last year. So if you're going to change it and say, hey, why don't we just have little one? There's going to be some catechesis that's going to be required. Sure. Mm-hmm. So you can develop your own traditions. Those of you who are establishing that pattern, I like what the Budd family is recommending.
Yeah, and we were lucky enough to have started this right from the beginning. Yeah, so there wasn't some sort of preconceived expectation of what we were going to do. This is just always what we've done. Mm-hmm. But it's our thing.
Now, so are the stories the same for each day that you've done in the past, or do you mix it up?
Oh, no, it's the same pattern. And so by over time, the older ones, they've started to become more familiar with the stories. And so you get that added benefit of they're learning the timeline of the Old Testament. You know, everything from creation to the fall to Moses and Joshua, the kings, exile, rebuilding the wall with Nehemiah. So they get to know all that. And so that's also, they get to see how Christ fits into the context of the Old Testament as well. So it's great.
He came. He's going to come again. He fits in both times, right?
Yeah.
The fulfillment of the promise.
Mm-hmm. So, but I do think that, you know, running back to Thanksgiving a bit, because we just did what we were saying people too often do, is overlooking Thanksgiving to jump to Christmas.
Well, I don't know. On my little tree, there's just one little ornament.
I think that we need, as a culture, to be focusing on our gratitude more. We have such a consumer mindset, even those of us who try to follow Christ. And Thanksgiving is the one day where you just stop consuming, you know, kind of a pun there,
because
the whole day is about consuming.
We do consume.
We do consume. We feast.
We don't buy.
Yeah.
We consume.
And the idea is to give thanks for everything that we've been given.
Right.
So we haven't always been able to do this with little kids and stuff, but being able to get up and go to Mass, you know, the ultimate Thanksgiving, the ultimate feast, is, I think, a really good practice.
And the turnout at Church of the Resurrection has been quite good. I mean, not like a holy day of obligation, but we celebrated at the normal 8:15 time. Mm-hmm. And
And I think that sometimes it can be difficult because you've already gotten the meal started, you know, cooking and things like that. So it can be difficult to get away. But I think that's a good practice if people can adopt as well to be able to go to.
Are you going to be hosting or are you going to be traveling?
At this point in our lives, we always travel. So it's going to be, it's usually my parents 1 year, Maureen's parents the off year, and back and forth. And then for Christmas, we do both families. So Christmas gets a little bit travel heavy.
On the day?
Not on the day.
Okay.
My parents, the minute that my siblings started getting married, my parents claimed Christmas Eve. So that as kind of a favor to us, so that we wouldn't have to like try to fight for Christmas Day with in-laws. They said, we'll do Christmas Eve, and you can come over to the house and visit for Christmas Eve. And then you'll have the day free to go to your in-laws. And so that's what we've always done, is go to my parents on the eve and then go to my in-laws on the...
That sounds good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So What do you usually do for Christmas? Do you go visit your parents?
My parents, thanks be to God, are still with us, and usually one of my brothers hosts. So if they're on that alternating schedule as well, so whichever one invites me. There have been a few times that I've actually invited my whole family to, when I was in Swartz Creek, I invited them to the rectory there for Christmas, but... No, we have a great time, and I love the time between end of school in December and return of school, because things slow down, and getting together with friends and family, people from my high school, we get together just because we're around, and it's great.
Yeah, it's a good, solid kind of 2 weeks, spend time with family and...
So one of the things we had hoped to be able to do, and I was hoping to be thankful for, it was dedication of the altar the Saturday after Gaudete Sunday. But because of the marble not having been shipped sufficiently early to allow it to be installed, that'll be in January sometime. Okay. So that dedication will be delayed. We will have the Rorate Masses on Wednesday. I think that is the 18th, and then Saturday the 21st. So 7 a.m. Rorate Mass, so the candlelight only Mass.
Okay. Those are great. Yeah. What about the Rairdos and the Ambo and some of that?
We're hoping that might be in before Thanksgiving. So you're listening to this, perhaps even this day or tomorrow, it will be finished and installed. We are not sure whether we'll have the tabernacle that we're having refinished and the candlesticks and the crucifix that are being refinished back in the church by that time, but hopefully we will. And I just want to say something to those who are sitting in places in the church where they can't see the crucifix as they were able to before we had those pillars. And the pillars are sizable, and obviously they obstruct the view. But we will have that crucifix on the altar, which is not the same crucifix, but it is the crucifix, and it will be easier to see than the short one that we've got on loan from the diocese. So I invite you to enjoy the beauty of the entire sanctuary and also eventually the Rairdos, the crucifix enfolded, the icons up there. I do believe that it's helping us enter in a deeper way and more compelling way to the heavenly liturgy, and I'm grateful for it. And I know that there are some challenges and frustrations that the people have expressed to me. And it's not a heaven, not yet.
No,
we're getting a taste of it.
And overall, I would say the church looks like a church.
I agree.
Where before, every time I had a guest come to Mass, they asked if it used to be the gym for the school. And so it looks a little bit less like that than it did before.
I think a lot less, actually, than that. You don't think of the sanctuary as being a stage anymore. Yeah. It really is. Somebody asked if it's like the temple and the Holy of Holies. There is a sense in which that is demarcated, that sanctuary is separated in a way that I think helps us enter into the mysteries that are made present.
Yeah, it's a clear distinction between what's happening on the altar and then what happens when you step away from it. Mm-hmm. As we kind of wrap up and we're heading into Advent, do you have any sort of advice or things that you want to say
for people? As I do every year, I invite people, both in this season and the holy season of Lent, to pull back from the distractions, to really have it be, it's a penitential season of a less severe penitential nature, but it is a time of pulling back to listen and to prepare for the Lord's coming. Mm-hmm. So we're doing that as we light the candles of the Advent wreath and as you, day by day, tell stories from the Old Testament. But I think taking time in Scripture, taking time in prayer, enjoying the goodness of the Lord, thanking Him for everything that He's given us, and then preparing our own hearts to receive Him again at Christmas and when He returns.
Yeah, I think the liturgy gives us a good example of that, in that It's not a severe kind of penitential season like Lent, but there is a small stepping back. We don't use the Gloria.
That's right.
There is a bit of a fasting kind of sense to the season liturgically without the severity.
And the violet. Obviously the violet.
Obviously, yeah. But without the severity of the Lenten penance. Yeah. So. Yeah. All right. Well, for another week, this is Rich.
And Father Steve.
God bless. In the Beatitudes, Jesus gives us an outline of the Christian character. His whole ministry was a work of mercy to the world. And in the following reflection from Sean O'Neill, we explore the fifth beatitude, Blessed are the Merciful, and what it means for our own lives.
Blessed are the Merciful. In verse 7 of chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says, Blessed are the Merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It's a sentence that brings to our minds the words of the Our Father, Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Another way of putting it would be merciful to us as we are merciful to those who have offended us. And these are not idle words that our Saviour spoke. Mercy and forgiveness are at the heart of Jesus' teaching. But he also lived this out in his own life in a visceral and emphatic way when he asked for mercy to be shown to those who were putting him to death. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even from the cross, he was teaching and leading by example. And yet there is more in this sentence than we might think. The church has seen this beatitude as also referring to the corporal and spiritual works of mercy that we are called to as Christians. Those works of mercy are aimed at helping those in need, not because we are forced to, and not because we owe our neighbour anything, but simply out of mercy. So what are these works of mercy? The standard list of the seven corporal works of mercy is given by Jesus in chapter 25 of the Gospel of Matthew, in the famous Sermon on the Last Judgment. They are also mentioned in the book of Isaiah, chapter 58. The seventh work of mercy comes from the book of Tobit. Here's the list. To feed the hungry, to give water to the thirsty, to clothe the naked, to shelter the homeless, to visit the sick, to visit the imprisoned or ransom the captive, to bury the dead. You can see from this list that these activities are not part of some social transaction. In other words, we are being encouraged to provide help, not because we owe the recipients anything, but out of mercy towards them. These represent practical ways in which we can fulfill one of the two most important commandments, as Jesus taught, to love our neighbour as ourselves. The spiritual works of mercy run as follows. To instruct the ignorant, to counsel the doubtful, to admonish the sinners, to bear patiently those who wrong us, to forgive offences, to comfort the afflicted, to pray for the living and the dead. The first three in the list obviously would require a modicum of tact, since it is not obvious that those who are ignorant, doubtful, or sinners would perceive themselves as such. In fact, you can easily imagine situations in which the recipient could take offence at being instructed, counselled, or admonished. This is where we are advised to deliver the truth, but with love. Our attitude should not be argumentative, but loving. And our aim should not be to win an argument. Very few people are amenable to changing their ways when they have been soundly beaten in the arena of rhetoric. So, in reality, these instructions about correcting other people's behaviour, thought patterns or pronouncements are ways in which, once again, we can love our neighbour by encouraging them to espouse the truth. Nor are the next two in the list much easier to implement. Bearing patiently with those who wrong us and forgiving their offences require a measure of humility, but are absolutely necessary if we want God to forgive us our offences. Remember the passage from Matthew 6:11, where Jesus tells us, "But if you do not forgive other people, then your Father will not forgive your offences." Our salvation and our entry into paradise depends on our forgiving those who have wronged us. And lastly, comforting the afflicted and praying for the living and the dead. This instruction may well go against our instincts. Those who are afflicted, bereaved, or anguished need a comforting word, but sometimes the tendency might be to avoid those who suffer like that, partly because we just can't think of anything to say. And yet, even a kind word of condolence, an expression of sympathy or encouragement might well be all that person is looking for, all they need in order to endure the pain and continue on with courage in the face of apparent disaster. Praying for the living and the dead is something that few people rate highly. Once somebody has passed, we might think that they have gone straight to heaven and don't need our prayers. Or we might think that our prayers make no difference to them at all. And yet, the Church would tell us that the souls in purgatory are powerless to change their condition. They can intercede for us, but not for themselves. So they need our prayers in order to hasten their relief from the pain of purification. To the same extent, we shouldn't underestimate the power of intercessory prayer for the living. We have a whole host of helpers that we can pray to. Saints, angels, the Blessed Mother, and the three persons of the Trinity. In fact, Jesus urges us to intercede. In Luke chapter 11, he says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." One thing that becomes obvious when we look at the works of mercy is that they all point outward from the individual. As the Catechism says, the works of mercy are charitable actions by which we come to the aid of our neighbour in his spiritual and bodily necessities. So there is a certain stance that we are told to take as Christians, which involves not being insular, self-absorbed and isolated. Instead, we are asked to become involved in the lives of our neighbours, to be a catalyst for good among those with whom we come in contact. We may begin to show mercy to those around us out of a fear that if we don't, then neither will we be shown mercy. This is what St. Thomas Aquinas would call a servile fear of God. There is actually nothing wrong with that. But God wants us to get to the place where we love our neighbour not out of a terror of punishment, but out of love for him. It is the same reason why we make an effort to turn away from our sinful ways. We come to avoid sin and occasions of sin, not primarily because we will bring punishment on ourselves, but because we love Jesus and don't want to do anything that will damage our relationship with him. Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. Ultimately, in our sinful state, none of us deserve free passage into heaven. It's only through the sacrifice of Jesus that God has mercy on us and opens to us the gates of paradise. And we can participate in Jesus' work of salvation by accepting the gift that he offers us. How do we do that? By living lives of virtue. By pursuing a relationship with him through daily prayer, acts of mercy, and, in the end, by opening ourselves to his love and in turn offering that love to those around us. When we show mercy to other people, we bring healing into their lives. It's through loving them that we can bandage the physical, psychological, emotional, and spiritual wounds that they have received going through life. When we love others, God is drawn to forgive us our sins. As St. Peter tells us in his first letter, chapter 4, "Above all, have fervent and unfailing love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." When we die and come before the heavenly throne, we will be judged by how much and in what ways we have loved. Let's pray now and ask God for the grace to be able to love well. Heavenly Father, we ask you to stir up in us a desire to show mercy to our neighbour, that in due time we too will find mercy for our own iniquity. Help us to put down selfishness in us and instead look outward to the needs of our neighbours, showing them the love with which you have loved us. Amen.
We finish this episode with a poem by Anne Bradstreet, "By Night When Others Soundly Slept," read by Lori Weissmantle.
Anne Bradstreet was born in 1612 and was the daughter of Thomas Dudley, a steward of the Earl of Lincoln. She died when she was only 50 years old. She was the most prominent of early English poets of North America and first writer in England's North American colonies to be published. She is the first Puritan figure in American literature and wrote a huge amount of poetry. Anne Bradstreet was born into a wealthy Puritan family in Northampton, England, and was a well-read scholar. She was married at 16, and 2 years later, her parents and young family emigrated aboard the Arbella as part of the Winthrop fleet of Puritan emigrants at the time of the founding of Massachusetts Bay Colony. Bradstreet was the mother of 8 children and the wife and daughter of public officials in New England, and wrote poetry in what limited free time she had available, in addition to her other duties. Although Anne Bradstreet endured many hardships in her life, her poems are usually written in a hopeful and positive tone. She had real faith in God and a personal relationship with Jesus that sustained her throughout life's trials. In the following poem, entitled "By Night When Others Soundly Slept," the poet reflects on an encounter with the Lord during a sleepless night. St. John of the Cross has written of a similar experience in his relationship with God, and both poets express the desire to entrust everything to the Lord and to seek comfort and reassurance in his loving presence. By night when others soundly slept. By night when others soundly slept, and hath at once both ease and rest, my waking eyes were open kept, and so to lie I found it best. I sought him whom my soul did love. With tears I sought him earnestly. He bowed his ear down from above. In vain I did not seek or cry. My hungry soul he filled with good. He in his bottle put my tears. My smarting wounds washed in his blood, and banished thence my doubts and fears. What to my Savior shall I give, who freely hath done this for me? I'll serve him here whilst I shall live, and lure him to eternity.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Resurrection Life Podcast. Please tune in next time for more conversation, reflections, and Catholic culture. We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to drop us a line to give us feedback or suggest future topics to feature, write us at podcast@corelansing.org. You can find the Church of the Resurrection online at corelansing.org. Thanks for listening, and God bless.